out of honor to God and his word, as I read. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab king of Syria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me the vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near to my house, and I will give you for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Thank you. May be seated. Looking at an untamable desire. Ahab just had this untamable desire. He just wanted this piece of property. He just wanted this vineyard in the worst way. Well, I heard a story about a Boy Scout. He had a strong desire, too. He wanted to be the best Boy Scout ever. So his scout leader challenged him to do one good deed every day to become the best Boy Scout ever. Well, one day, just before the scout meeting, the boy realized he had not done a good deed for that day yet. So he told his scout leader and left to do his good deed. A little while later, the boy returned. His uniform was shredded, hanging off him. He had scratches and bruises and cuts all over his body. His scout leader asked him what happened. The boy said he had helped an old lady across the street. The scout leader asked how helping an old lady across the street caused all his injuries. The boy replied, well, she didn't want to go. Let's look at untamable desire. First of all, I want to look at Ahab's desire. King Ahab, the king, he wanted a vineyard that was by the palace that belonged to a man named Naboth. Now, Naboth's family had owned the vineyard for generations. It had been in their family for generations. And Ahab, to his credit, he offered Naboth money. He offered a trade. He said, I can give you another vineyard. I just want this one. I really like it, and it's real close to where I live. But Naboth respectfully rejected Ahab's offers. He wasn't rude. He wasn't dismissive. He just said, you know, this has been in our family for generations. We really like it. I want to pass it on to my kids and my grandkids. And so the answer is no, respectfully no. Well, King Ahab was so distraught. He went home, crawled into bed, turned his face to the wall, and wouldn't eat. This is the king. The king was so distraught that he couldn't have this piece of property. He goes to his room, gets in bed, turns to the wall, and won't eat. He's been called a pouting potentate. And that's exactly what he was doing. He's like a child who has 100 toys, and his parents said, no, you can't have one more. Play with the ones you have. He's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember what God told Adam and Eve? There's trees all over the place. Eat from any tree you want. Have as much as you want, whenever you want. Just this one tree. Stay away from that one, but you can have as much from all the rest of this stuff. And which one did they want? The forbidden one. This is the king. King Ahab. He could have any piece of property anywhere he wanted. But he wanted this one, and he couldn't have it. So he went to bed and pouted. This is covetousness to the extreme. Coveting goes beyond desire or mere appreciation. If you look at your neighbor's house or you look at your neighbor's boat or their car and you say, that's a really nice car. That's not coveting. It's more than that. Coveting is one's obsession with another's possession. That's what it is, an obsession with another's possession. In fact, the Apostle Paul equates covetousness with idolatry. Look here in Colossians 3:5, it says, mortify your members on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and ornament, evil concupiscence. Here it is, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because in covetousness, the object becomes our God. And in fact, we don't possess the object. The object possesses us. And that's what we see with Ahab here. He so coveted this piece of property. He so coveted this vineyard that he wasn't being social with anybody. He just went to bed, turned his face to the wall. And when they tried to feed him, he said, nope. No way. God has commanded that we not covet. He has commanded that we not covet. Why? Well, first of all, for our own sake. He doesn't want us obsessed with other people's stuff. It's not healthy. It's not good. But not only does he command we not covet for our own sake, it's for the sake of others. Because here's the thing. You're going to see as this story goes along that when we become obsessed with somebody else's possessions, we might do just about anything to get it. Covetous indicates ungratefulness for God's provision. You know, God has provided for us so abundantly, every one of us here. And when you start coveting something else, you're saying, God, you know, I really don't appreciate what you've done for me. This, if you give me this, now that I'd appreciate. I don't appreciate all this other stuff. In fact, I mentioned it last week that the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, positively stated is this, be content with what you have. Be grateful for what God has already entrusted to you. And then trust God to provide what you need. And trust God to provide for even the things that you want. Look here at Psalm 37:4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, not only trust God to provide for your daily needs, food, shelter, clothing. Trust God for that. But God knows your heart. And God knows the things that you want in this life. Trust God to provide those. And if they're good for you and if it's his will, he'll do it. So we see Ahab's desire. Secondly, though, I want to look at Jezebel's deceit. Now, Jezebel was King Ahab's pagan wife. She was the royal daughter of the king of Sidon. She was a worshiper of the false god Baal. And Jezebel comes to see her husband, who's not been coming down to dinner, who's not crawled out of bed, who hasn't turned away from the wall. She says, honey, what's wrong? He said, I want the vineyard and I can't have it. And look in verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? She said, Ahab, look at me, look at me, look in my eyes. Who's king around here? Who's in charge? It's you. If you want it, get it. She promises to give Ahab the vineyard. Look in the end of verse 7. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, Jezebel's not king. Ahab is king. And he's pouting because he can't have the vineyard. She said, I'll give it to you. But notice she knows whose it is. She said, I will give you the vineyard that belongs to Naboth the Jezreelite. It's his. It's rightfully his. But I'm going to get it for you. Jezebel was ruthless. If you read about Jezebel, she was ruthless. In fact, she had all of God's prophets slaughtered, or most of them slaughtered. And even the great prophet Elijah was scared to death of her. You read about it when Jezebel sets her sights on Elijah. The Bible says he runs away as fast and as far as he can go. He was scared of her. She was ruthless. Even today, we use the term Jezebel to refer to a shameless, immoral woman. But what Jezebel does is she puts action to Ahab's coveting. So he's laying there in bed, face to the wall, won't eat, pouting, coveting, coveting, coveting. Boy, I wish I had that. I wish I had that vineyard. I wish I had it. I don't know what to do. She actually puts action to his coveting. And so look in verse 8. She writes letters in Ahab's name to the elders and nobles of Samaria. And she instructs the elders and nobles in those letters to observe a fast, placing Naboth in a prominent position. Now, let me explain what this fast is. This is not one of the Old Testament fasts like Passover or Tabernacles or one of those feasts that we normally see. This was something special. This was when people knew that somebody had sinned, but they didn't know who had sinned. And so what they would do, they would call a fast for the whole town or the whole nation, and they would fast and they would pray until God revealed who the sinner was. Well, Jezebel said, look, we're going to have a fast. Somebody has sinned. And we're going to have a fast. But she already knew who she was going to put on the hot seat. And that was Naboth. Naboth was placed in the seat of the accused. And then her letter goes on and says, I want you to find two false witnesses to testify that Naboth has blasphemed both God and King Ahab. And then once he's accused, have him stoned to death. These were the letters that Jezebel wrote to the elders and nobles of Samaria. Well, the elders and nobles think they are reading King Ahab's letter because it was written in his name. And they do as Jezebel requests. And they send word to her that Naboth is dead. Now, Jezebel reviled God. And she reviled the ways of God. Remember, she was a pagan woman. She was a worshiper of the false god Baal. She reviled God. She reviled the ways of God. However, she used his name and his law to carry out her wicked devices. Again, she didn't love God. She didn't care about God. And yet she used his name, writing letters. Hey, somebody has blasphemed God. That's terrible. She could care less. Somebody has blasphemed God. Somebody has blasphemed the king. Let's have a fast. That's what God wants us to do. And we're good worshipers of God, right? She's not, but she's claiming to be. And so she used his name. She used his law to carry out her wicked devices. I wonder how often we use our faith to get what we want. Like how we drop our church membership. Oh yeah, I'm a member of First Baptist La Plata. Or we use Christian speak to make ourselves look good or to seem more trustworthy. Maybe we're trying to sell a car. We know it's a piece of junk. And the person comes to see it. And they're kind of looking. They see some rust and it's rattling and stuff. And they're like, I don't know. And you say, you know, I'm a member of First Baptist Church, La Plata. And you know, this car has been such a blessing to us through the years. And they're thinking, you know, this guy goes to church. This guy is using Christian kind of talk. Yeah, I'll buy this car. I can trust him. How often do we use our faith to get what we want? Well, once word gets back to Jezebel from the elders that Naboth is dead, she goes to Ahab and she informs him, hey, why don't you get out of bed? Why don't you turn away your face from the wall? Naboth, I don't know what happened, but Naboth is dead and all his sons are dead. There's no heirs. The vineyard is yours. Ahab's like, what? Yeah, it's yours. Well, how much does it cost? No. Nope. Not for a price. Not for a trade. Free. Ahab, I told you I would give you the vineyard, and now, don't ask any questions, just now, it's yours. You may be wondering like I am, where was God? Where was God? An innocent man has been falsely accused and murdered. Where is God? A family has been destroyed. Where was God? A vineyard has been stolen. Where was God? In our day, where is God when 2,400 abortions are performed every single day? Where is God when politicians lie through their teeth to get elected? Where is God when criminals are set free based on politics or technicalities? Where is God? Is he even paying attention? Does he even care? Where's God? Well, Ahab doesn't question how he got the vineyard, but he goes to take possession of it. Look in verse 16. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession. Now, he considered himself innocent. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't kill Naboth. He didn't kill Naboth's sons. This was just, it was gift wrap. Something he wanted. He considered himself innocent. He justified his good fortune by the sins of others. Have you ever received stolen goods that you knew were stolen goods? Maybe you're at work and somebody comes and they say, hey, man, I got a great deal on some tools for you, brand new tools. Tags are still on them. You say, well, how much? Cheap, cheap. You say, well, where'd you get them? The guy looks at it, he goes, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know they're stolen. You know they're hot. But it's a good deal. I didn't steal it. And I don't know where this guy got it, but he's making a good price. I'm giving him the... So I'm in the clear. No, you're not. No, you're not. Did you ever find a lottery ticket? Now, gambling is sinful. And at a future time, I'll explain to you. If you don't know why it's sinful, I'll explain to you why it is. I'll tell you this right now. Gambling breaks 6 of the 10 commandments. So if you want to go gamble, breaking 6 of the 10 commandments, you still feel good about that? You got a different God than I got. You got a different Bible than I read. But you ever find a lottery ticket? It was just there on the ground. You didn't buy it. You didn't gamble. You just happened upon it. You scratch it off. Maybe you won $5, $100, whatever. I remember doing a wedding back in Pennsylvania years ago. And when we got to the reception, of course, every place was set with the plates and the forks and so on. And on every plate was a lottery ticket. And in Pennsylvania at the time, they were running this promotion. It was called Lucky in Love. So it was perfect for the wedding. And so everybody, regardless of age, everybody got a lottery ticket. I got one. Debbie got one. Our two kids, Karis wasn't born yet. Our two kids, they got lottery tickets. And Debbie said, what are we going to do with these? Should we give them to somebody else? Should we give them maybe to the bride and groom? I said, no, we are taking these home and burning them. And Debbie said, I agree with that. So I collected up the tickets and I put them in my jacket. And on the way home, Debbie said, you're right, you know, we need to burn those, but how about before we burn them, we just scratch them off first and see if we want anything. Is Debbie here? I know she's going to. I hope not. But anyway, she said, we're still going to burn them, but we'll just scratch them off just to see. And I guarantee you, had we done so, probably would have had 4 winning tickets. One probably would have been $1,000 or more. And it's real easy to be righteous when you're burning something you don't know what it is. But when you know you're burning a grand, you might be tempted to say, well, you know, the church could use some money and, you know, and the kids got school and so on. But we got home. I pulled the wheelbarrow around. We put those 4 tickets in the wheelbarrow. We all sat on the front porch and I torched them. I wasn't going to benefit from the sin of somebody else. Ahab doesn't question how he got the vineyard. He just got it. Ahab has always allowed his wicked wife to lead him astray. Yet he was just as guilty as she was. Just as guilty. I want you to learn a couple life lessons here, if you haven't learned them yet, whether you're young or old. Lesson number 1 is this: God allows bad things to happen to good people. If you haven't experienced this yet, you will. God allows bad things to happen to good people. But the good news is that everything works out for good. We have that precious promise in Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. In Naboth's case, he experienced a horrible, unjust death that ushered him into a glorious future. And the second life lesson is this: God allows evil to flourish for a season. Again, if you haven't seen this yet, you will. God allows evil to flourish for a season, for a short time. Not forever, not permanently, but for a while. Learn these lessons. God allows bad things to happen to good people, and God allows evil to flourish for a season. And so we've seen Ahab's desire. We've seen Jezebel's deceit. And thirdly, I want us to look at Elijah's declaration. God informs Elijah of what Jezebel has done and what Ahab has allowed. Jezebel encourages Ahab to arise and take possession of his property. But at the very same time, God commands Elijah to arise and make a declaration. Look in verse 18. God tells Elijah, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. And so Jezebel says, hey, honey, go get your vineyard. And God tells Elijah, go find Ahab. I can just picture it. Ahab's in that vineyard, so happy. He's thinking, well, I'm going to plant this here, and I'm going to put a bench over here, and maybe I'll have a vine grow over the trellis here, and I'm going to get them to maybe put a little pond here. And he's just making all these plans, how wonderful it is, how beautiful it's going to be. And then he hears a twig crack, and he turns around, and there stands Elijah. And Elijah says, you're a murderer and a thief. You're a murderer and a thief. I'm sure Ahab's wondering, well, who squealed? Who told this crazy cat? God told Elijah. Remember I asked, where was God? Where was God? He was watching the whole thing unfold. Did he care? Yes. Was he aware? Yes. So Elijah proceeds to declare Ahab's punishment from God. And that punishment is death. Elijah goes on to say, Ahab, you're going to die. And dogs are going to lick your blood where they licked Naboth's blood. Look in verse 19. I'm sorry if you just had breakfast. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Ahab, you're going to die. And dogs are going to lick up your blood. And then he said, Ahab, not only you, but your family. If you look in verse 21, Elijah says, your posterity and royal line will be cut off. Not only Ahab's life, Ahab's family, but Ahab's wife. Elijah says, Jezebel will be eaten by dogs. Look in verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Ahab had the possession, but he had no peace. He had no peace. God's words through Elijah haunted him until he died. In fact, from that day on, Ahab never heard a dog bark that he didn't jump. Somebody wrote a poem. It goes like this. You'll pay. The knowledge of your acts will weigh heavier on your mind each day. The more you climb, the more you gain. The more you'll feel the nagging strain. Success will cower at the threat of retribution. Fear will fret your peace and bleed you for the debt. Conscience collects from every crook more than the worth of what he took. You only thought you got away, but in the night you'll pay and pay and pay. God delivers on Elijah's prophecy. Ahab dies in battle against Syria 3 years later. 3 years later, after Elijah says, you're going to die and dogs are going to lick up your blood. 3 years later, Ahab goes into battle against the king of Syria. And the Syrian king commands his army to set their sights only on Ahab. He says, yeah, we're going to war against that whole army. I don't care about any of them. I want Ahab. Look at chapter 22, verse 31. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, except only with the king of Israel. Well, word gets back to Ahab that their sights are set on him. He says, I know what I'll do. I'm not going to go out there in my kingly armor with my crown and all my fancy stuff on. I'm going to camouflage myself. I'm going to dress up as a common soldier. And I'm going to go out there. Nobody will know. I'll still be able to watch the battle. I'll still know that I've been victorious. And so he puts on an enlisted man's uniform. And he goes into battle. And he is hit and killed by a stray arrow. In fact, look here in chapter 22 and verse 34. It says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel. In other words, this Syrian soldier came out with his bow and his arrow. He didn't take aim. He probably looked at his friends. He said, hey, guys, before the battle starts, watch this. He pulls it back. He just lets it go. What would have been a random arrow became a guided divine missile. And it hits Ahab and kills him on the spot. You see, you can fool others, but you can't fool God. You can fool your parents, teenagers, but you can't fool God. You can fool your teachers, but you can't fool God. Parents, you can fool your children, but you can't fool God. Husbands, you can fool your wives. Wives, you can fool your husbands, but you can't fool God. You can hide from others, but you can't hide from God. Look at Proverbs 15:3 here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Again, I asked before, where was God? Where was God? He was watching the whole thing. And he was already making plans to fix the wrongs that had been done. Well, Ahab is killed in battle and he's buried in Samaria. But I thought dogs were supposed to lick up his blood. You need to look at verse 38 of chapter 22. But after Ahab dies and is buried, then they take his chariot and they want to clean it up. It's the king's chariot. They want to wash it off and clean it up. And as they're washing it, look what happens in verse 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Wait, didn't Elijah say that's what would happen? Ahab, you're going to die, and dogs are going to lick up your blood? That's exactly what happened. Now, it was 3 years later. From when Elijah first met Ahab in the vineyard, it was 3 years later. But it happened just like God said it would. Well, Jehu, who was Ahab's chariot driver, he says, you know what? The king is dead, but he's got a bunch of sons. I'd really like to be king myself. But now the king is dead. All his sons are in the way. I got an idea. I'm going to kill his sons, and then I can be king. And that's exactly what happened. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 7. Remember what Elijah told Ahab? You're going to die. Your kingly line, all your sons are going to die. And then later on, this same Jehu, he finds out where Jezebel is. She's upstairs in a building in Jezreel. And Jehu sends his men up there. He says, listen, I want you to go find Jezebel. I want you to throw her out the window. That is 2 Kings 9:33. And when they throw her out the window, as her body is falling, hitting the wall, and when it hits the ground, it splats and blood gets on the wall, just like Elijah said it would. But they weren't exactly sure if she was dead or not. So the Bible says Jehu runs her over with his horse, pounding her flesh into the dirt. And then Jehu instructs the men to bury Jezebel. After all, burial is the proper thing to do when somebody passes away. Not only that, she was the wife of a king. She was the daughter of a king. This would be appropriate to bury her. But when the men go to bury her body, they found only her skull, her feet, and her palms. Dogs had eaten everything else. Now, what did Elijah tell Ahab? You're going to die. Dogs are going to lick your blood. Your whole line is going to be destroyed. And your wife, dogs will eat her. And yet, her skull, her feet, and her palms were left behind. Why? Well, God saw to it that even amoral dogs. Now, when I say amoral, I mean dogs don't have morals. Dogs don't know right and wrong. Dogs don't consider, well, should I do this or should I bite this person? Should I not? What will the consequences be? They are amoral. But God saw to it that even amoral dogs would not eat the brain that conceived this scheme. That amoral dogs would not eat the hands that wrote the murderous letters. That amoral dogs would not eat the feet that carried those letters to the messengers. But they ate everything else. And my friends, This is 20 years later. 20 years later. When God declares something, it's going to happen. It might take a day, a week, a year, 3 years, 10 years, 1,000 years. It's going to happen. And it did. And know this, that God always settles the balance of justice. God always settles the balance of justice. As jealous as Ahab was for the vineyard, God is jealous for justice. Martin Luther King Jr. used to say this, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. And the arc that he's talking about is God. God always settles the balance of justice, not always immediately, not always when we want. But the great Southern Baptist preacher, R.G. Lee, preached on the same passage. He called it Payday Someday. He preached it over 1,000 times in his ministry. Payday someday. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not next year. Maybe not 10 years from now. But payday someday is coming. Remember, we only have our lifetime to see the score settled. God has eternity. Now, Jezebel certainly thought she had escaped any judgment. Oh, I'm sure when Ahab was killed, she thought, well, that's kind of weird. And then when she saw the dogs licking up his blood, she thought, okay, Elijah, good guess, good guess. But when a couple years passed by and nothing happened to her, 10 years passed by, 15 years passed by, she said, you know, that Elijah, yeah, he got that right about my husband, but no way. I'm scot-free now. It took 20 years. But payday, someday, came for Jezebel. God always settles the score. God always settles the score temporarily in this life. You ever heard of this? What comes around goes around? That's God. That's God. He settles the score temporarily in this life. Ralph Waldo Emerson put it this way, crime and punishment grow out of one stem. Punishment is a fruit that unsuspected ripens within the flower of the pleasure that concealed it. You and I, knowing that God always settles the score, even in this life, we just need to be patient. Well, look what Paul reminds us of here in Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God always settles the score temporarily in this life and eternally in the life to come. You see, God's justice demands that every sin must be paid for personally. Please understand that. God's justice demands that every sin must be paid for personally, either by the sinner himself or herself, or by the Savior, Jesus Christ. But every sin must be paid for personally. And so every sin you've ever committed, every sin I've ever committed, we have an option. We can pay for it ourselves. And that requires spending an eternity separated from God in hell. But you can do it. Or you can have your sin paid for personally by the Savior Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, shed his blood to pay for your sins. He was buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And when you receive him as your Savior, you truly believe that he died, was buried, and rose again for you. He will personally pay for every single sin you've ever committed, even the ones you haven't committed yet, paid for in full. But it requires a personal payment, either your personal payment or his. What's it going to be, folks? What's it going to be? I'm not a freeloader. But when it comes to sin, I don't want to pay for my own. That's why I've asked Jesus to do it for me. And he did. And what I asked Jesus to do for me, he'll do for each and every one of you. And everyone you know. You're going to pay. Your sins must be paid for personally. Do it yourself, or let Christ do it for you. This is a no-brainer. Receive Christ. Let Him make the payment. And so we looked at Ahab's desire. I mean, this was the king of Israel, but he just wanted something so bad he couldn't have it. He was pouting. And his wife says, honey, I'll get that for you. Don't ask any questions. Just, I'll get it for you. And she did. He didn't ask any questions. He was so happy. And then that twig cracked behind him. He turned around to see the man of God. You murderer, you thief. God saw every single thing you guys did. And now you will pay. Yeah, it was 3 years later for Ahab. 20 years later for Jezebel. But what God declared through Elijah came to pass exactly as God said it would. And when God declares something, it will come to pass. And God has declared our sins need to be paid for. Do it yourself or receive Christ as your Savior. Remember, you can fool others. You can't fool God. You can hide from others. You can't hide from God. He sees everything. He knows everything. Where's God? He's watching everything. But He's willing to forgive you. Of all those things, He's willing to forgive you. Receive Christ and be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this time to be in Your house. We thank You for this wonderful, exciting story in Your Word. It's got everything, blood and dogs and spouses and intrigue. You're amazing, Father.